Adam. Thanks, Bob.
Thank you.
When Bob and I were growing up, our grandmother lived in a community called Duff, and there was an old church house building there that had been abandoned for several years. They're having church there now, but back then it had been abandoned for several years. But everything was still there, and I don't know how old we were, but we'd go over and play in that old building, and the pews were all there, the pulpit, the piano, and Bob would play like he was leading music. I'd play like I was preaching. And a few years back, they invited us to come down and do a revival at Duff. And I said, well, we're still doing it. I'm playing like I'm preaching. He's playing like he's leading singing. And it was in that old building that we had played in as boys. And that was, we had a good time there. That was a good meeting. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And what we're going to do tonight, now I know we were farther along, and you hope you don't think we're losing ground here, but we're going to back up. We're going to hit a passage that gives the real strong description or definition of what we studied this morning, but we're going to back up into Romans, the 17th verse through verse 27. And I think here Paul gives us a definition of why Christians suffer, why there is suffering in this land. And you know, I learned a long time ago that I wouldn't try to explain to someone why their situation was the way that it was. And sometimes people would ask me why, and most of the time I'll just say, I don't know why. It's just because of the fall of mankind, because we're living in a wicked world. But what Paul talks to us about in this passage tonight, in these few verses tonight, is that, and we're going to cover it here, but there's some groaning taking place. And I'll give you just a little setting. Now, I have enough grandkids that I've seen lots of kids' movies. Maybe not as many as some of you parents have seen, but I've seen quite a few of them. And I was watching Alice in Wonderland, the movie, with my grandkids, and there was a part in that movie that I thought made an excellent sermon illustration. Now, what was the old caterpillar's name? I don't remember. It's not important. But Alice was talking to the old grub, the caterpillar. And she was wanting to do whatever she needed to do to get back home, to get out of this fairy tale. And the caterpillar said to her, she was ready to go fight the evil people, the evil being that was there. And he said, you're not ready. He said, you're not. He said, who are you? She said, I'm Alice. He said, well, you're not quite Alice. And she said, what do you mean I'm not quite Alice? I am Alice. No, he said, you're not quite Alice yet. And I thought, that is a wonderful illustration of what God is doing in our life. We're not quite to the place where God wants us to be. He's allowing these things in our life because we're not quite Alice yet. But He is working on us to bring us to that place. And I don't believe that's going to take place. I don't think we're going to become Alice until we die. I don't think that we're going to be perfect until we die. But the Lord is working on us, and He's building us, and He's molding us into that He wants us to be. So let's take this passage of Scripture and let's take it apart and look at what God wants to try to teach us through this passage in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And we're going to start with verse 17. Now, I've put down that we're going to start in the second part of that verse, but I'm just going to go ahead and start so you and I can stay together. I'm going to start in the A part of the verse. I'm just going to start at the beginning of verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So I was going to start, thank you. I was going to start at this. This is where I want us to really begin our concentration. If so be that we suffer. Did you see that word? If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now I think that he has spoken volumes in the B part of that verse. Now I want you to notice verse 18. For I reckon. Now this word reckon is not used in the way that you and I would use reckon. I'll get back to that in a little bit. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now Lyle loved, we talked about Lyle earlier, he loved that verse. For the earnest expectation, that word earnest there means eager. There's an eager hope. Earnest expectation. There's an eager hope going on here of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the Son of God. We're not quite Alice yet. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And you have to read some other passages in order to understand what Paul is referring to when he talks about the deliverance of the creature, because it's going to come about. You know, there's going to come a time when the lion will lay down. Help me. With the lamb. Isn't that right? So the creatures are going, we're living among thorns and briars right now. But there's going to come a time when that will be no more. No more seed ticks. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. That is, that it suffers in pain together until now. All this groaning's going on. We're going to talk about all that groaning. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now that's capital S, so what does that mean? Means it's the Holy Spirit. So we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves, even though the Holy Spirit is living within us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, which is going to take place. It's going to be great. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Excuse me. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. When it says, when it's capitalized, it means the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and Paul has spent all these chapters talking about the Holy Spirit is in you. He's in you. He's in you. The Jesus is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You may be seated. Now you see how it joins together? You see the chain that is all hooked together in this? When we're born again, we accept Christ as our personal Savior. And when that takes place, the Holy Spirit of God comes to make residence in our life. God is building us. He's working on us. He's molding us into that He would, the plan that He had before the foundation of the world began. The Bible said that before we were ever known, He foreknew us. He knew us before we were born. And He had a plan for our lives even before we were born. But He has put us in this place for us to have choice. We're not robots. We have a choice. We can choose about things, and some of those choices that we make are not good. Sometimes when we talk about someone who has gotten in trouble or done the wrong thing, we'll say that they've made some bad choices. They've made some bad choices. And you and I have made bad choices along the way, and it's hindered the growth process that God has had for us. But He's still working on us. He's patient, and He's still working on us to build us into that He would have us to be. And so you'd say, now, Brother Lenny, you mean all of these things, all this trouble, everything that has come my way, that God wants to use that to build me into that He wants me to be? He certainly does. It doesn't mean that God caused it or that God brought it about, but you'd have to agree with me that God could have prevented it had He wanted to. But you see, He can see like the caterpillar, He can see into the future, and He sees how He's going to use that the devil has brought about to make us into that He'd have us to be. Verse 17, that we may be also glorified together. So suffering comes that God may bring out His great blessing in our life. Now there's three groanings that He talks about here. First of all, He says that nature is groaning. That nature itself is groaning. It's like a birth is taking place. And nature is groaning. And man, it is going to go through a spasm before the new heaven and the new earth, isn't it? It's groaning. But one of these days, it's going to be a perfect place. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. If I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I return again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But also I think that at the end of the age, when this world is destroyed and it's all melted with a fervent heat, the Bible says that He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth and the first heaven, John said, has passed away. And so we're going to have a new earth. And it's going to be, I think that we're going to live there for 1,000 years. And there is the people are groaning. Paul describes our bodies groaning, wishing for a new body, longing for a new body, to be over this aging process that takes place. Won't it be wonderful when we get to a place where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more separation. As John, the Revelator, describes in the book of Revelation, says there's no more tears, for the former things are passed away, and there's no more sea, he said in that 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. And we have a new body, and we are perfect, just according, Bill Gaither said, just according to His plan. And there's also this groaning of the Spirit that takes place. And we'll talk about that just a little bit later. Have you ever not known how to pray. I tell you, there's been a few times lately that I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what I needed to pray for. And not that it was unconcerned, but it was I was troubled. And I've told the Lord, "Lord, I don't know how to pray for this individual." And just not know what to say. Well, the Bible says that when we get to that place, it's really not a bad place to be. It's a good place to be. When we get to that place, when we're not just rattling on to hear ourselves talk, that we're just groaning because the Spirit is praying through us then, because the Bible says that a lot of times we as humans, we don't know what to pray for, but God knows what to pray for. And I have people to say that you shouldn't, that's an scapegoat to put on the end of your prayers, "Lord, if it be your will." You got to pray positive prayers and not think any negative thoughts. Don't think that God's not going to do that. And I've had folks to say to me who had sick folks or whatever, "I'm just not going to accept that thought." Well, I haven't found that in the Scripture anymore. I can't find it where God tells us to do that. But He does tell us that sometimes we don't know how to pray, and that He prays for us when we don't know how to pray. Look at verse 18. Paul used a word, and he likes this word. Sometimes it has to do with mathematics. Sometimes the word "reckon" here has to do with a settled statement. In other words, if you got $5 in the bank, you got, that's what the record is. There's $5 in the bank. But here, he is using it in a little different way. He's talking about placing his thought on that by considering this for a good long time. So this, we are about to be glory, like Alice. We're about to be glory. Well, what is the glory that he's talking about there? Well, it's a perfect home. You will be with God in Christ and redeemed forever. We will have a perfect body. There'll be no blind. The blind will see and the lame will walk. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus tells that story, and he says that there was a certain rich man, and there was a beggar that laid at his gate named Lazarus, and the dogs came and licked his sores, and Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. But the rich man died, and he went to hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he asked if Lazarus could come and just put his finger in some water and touch it to his tongue, because he was tormented in those flames. And the Lord said, I think he was talking to Abraham at that time, and he says, "There's a great gulf fixed between you and me, and those that are there can't come here, and those that are here can't come there." And he said, "Well, then if he can't come and cool my tongue with some water, then send him back to earth and let him tell my brothers that they won't come to this awful place of torment." And he said, they've got Moses and the prophets. In other words, they've got the Old Testament, they've got the Scripture. And he said, "Yes, but if one rose from the dead, they would believe." And he said, "Not even if one rose from the dead." And so we know that Lazarus was in a place of peace. And he said, "He's at peace, but you're tormented." So we know that that is for the life of the Christian. Let's look at these three groans in verses 19 through verse 22, the groans of nature. And this word, really, where he uses the word "creature" here in 19, the word, we would translate that word "nature." The earth now that you and I live in is under the curse of Adam and Eve. I want us to look at some of this. Look with me at Genesis. Easy to find, first book. Genesis, the third chapter. And look down at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And also in Isaiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Let's look at Isaiah 11. Is that on the board? Isaiah 11:6. This is what we can expect. This is what we look for. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones like young ones shall lie down together. You imagine that? You look out in the field and see a bear cub and a calf lying together in the field. And that's what it's going to be like. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, the adder's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Turn over a few pages to Isaiah 35. This is great. Great passage, Isaiah 35, and look at verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He shall come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and a stream in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing shall flee away. You remember that chorus? There's groanings going on right now with man. And he talks about in verses 23 through verse 25 back in Romans 8. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the first fruits of the Spirit. And then in verse 26 and 27, the groaning of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. What's that next word? Infirmities. An infirmary in the military is a hospital, right? So this is talking about a weakness. That's the way the word is translated most of the time. A sickness or a weakness that we might have. The groaning of the Holy Spirit. Our calamities. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. Look with me over at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, James. Hebrews, look at the 7th chapter of Hebrews. 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them according to the will of God. Now let's conclude tonight with verse 28. Here's that little term that Paul likes to use, and we know this is an assurance. It's a full assurance. It's something that you really know. You know by experience. You just know that this is right. It's not some kind of guesswork. It's not a fairy tale. It is the real thing. And we know with absolute knowledge that all things are constantly working together. We know that all things are constantly working together. Look at the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter. Genesis, Exodus. Look over at chapter 19 and look at verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I've never seen this before, but they tell me that when an eagle is teaching its young to fly, that they kick them out of the nest. And they're always up high. Maybe on the edge of a bluff or up way high somewhere. And they kick that little one when he gets big enough to try out his wings. They kick that little one out of the nest. And he flops and flounders around and tries to use those wings. And that eagle flies, that parent flies in under that baby eagle. And before he can hit the ground, catches him on her wings, takes him back up, and they try it again. And he flounders around, and before long, he figures out what those wings are for. And you see, God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to do you that way. So I think that God does us that way, that he kicks us out of the nest, that he allows things to happen to us. But before he will allow us to crash, he picks us up. He flies in under us and picks us up, and he bears us on his wings. That was his promise. Look at verse 28 a little closer. What is this calling according to his purpose? What is this calling according to his purpose? To be conformed to the image of his son. In 1 Peter, let's turn over to that. The first chapter, 1 Peter, the first chapter, and look down at verse 7. And the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trying of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, perishes though it be tried in the fire. Someone's telling a story about the individual witnessing a goldsmith working with gold. And he built up the fire, and these impurities in the gold come to the top, and he would scrape off those impurities, and then he'd heat up the fire more, and those impurities would come to the top, and he'd scrape off more. He'd turn up the fire, and those impurities would come to the top, and he'd scrape them off more. And a bystander asked the goldsmith, "How do you know when you have those impurities all out of the gold?" And he said, "When I can see my reflection in the gold." So how is it that Jesus knows how much to turn up the heat? How much to allow in our life? And someone has said, when he can see his reflection in our life, when he can see his reflection in our life. Verse 32, he said, "He that spared not his own son, will he not freely give us all things?" I've got three other passages of scripture that I want to share with you, and then we're going to quit for tonight. Luke 22. And verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Remember what the verse is, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, he could have sent all of heaven's angels and rescued Jesus, but he gave his son. John 19, chapter and verse 1. Then we'll be over in Mark. John 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Remember the verse that he gave his son for us? Did he not give his son for us? Will he not also freely? You understand? Are we getting the price that was paid? Are we grabbing hold of this verse? Will he not freely give us all things? Is God not going to do what is the very best in our life? If he gave Jesus, his son, for us, will he not freely give us all things? And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Matthew, Mark, the 15th chapter. And verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. They got all their buddies together. And they said, "Let's mock this guy. This guy was famous. So now they've turned him over to us. They're going to crucify him." And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and they, bowing their knees, made a pretense of worshiping him. Will he not freely give us? He that gave his own son to that, didn't have to be, did it? Gave his own son, will he not freely give us all things? I think that most of the time that we fail to be able to grab hold of the price that was paid for our redemption. He knew us before. He had a plan for our life. He knew the price that would have to be paid, and he paid it anyway. Let's have a song of invitation. Let's stand together. If the Lord is dealing